Please turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I see that I sent the wrong chapter to the custodian in the bulletin. It's chapter 22. The verses are correct. It's just the wrong chapter. Luke 22, we'll begin our reading with verse 14, and the text will be verses 31 and 32. And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife or rivalry among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations or trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me. Then go down to verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid or servant girl beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Since we use the Apostles' Creed already this morning, we will, for our confession of faith, turn to the fifth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort, page 112. We'll read the first four articles, and you'll notice that especially the fourth article mentions Peter's sin here by name. Page 112, Head 5, Articles 1 through 4. Whom God calls, according to his purpose, to the communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit. He delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities or weaknesses of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Hence spring daily sins of infirmity or weakness, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying or putting to death the flesh, that is, the sin in us, more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till, being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred or given grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and acted upon by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to turn away from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply or give into the lusts of the flesh. They must, therefore, be constant in watching and prayer that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture, demonstrates. Let us now respond to Scripture reading and confession with Psalter 92, stanzas 1 and 3 of Psalter 92. Thank you. prayer, we want to remember Miriam and Renier Dekker, who will be going back to the Netherlands this coming week, and hopefully we will see them here again at some point. Let us pray. O Lord our God, merciful, faithful Father, who does not expel his adopted children, whose heart is always tender and always warm, and even when we need discipline, the chastisement of the Lord, it is still administered from a heart warm with love. And it's because of that love that thy hand and thy voice find us and seek to lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We think of what we just sang. My soul is joyful in the Lord. The psalmist sang that when surrounded by mighty enemies that were eager for his total ruin. And he felt overwhelmed and weak amid the conflict and longed for thy faithful, reassuring word, I am thy Savior. Do not fear. What a mercy that these things too are found in the Scriptures. The Lord is mindful of our frailty. And how often thy own dear children spiritually need the same thing, the faithful, reassuring word. And we pray tonight that as we consider the dangers of the battlefield on which we must go through in this present world, we pray that amid the conflict, each of thy own may hear tonight the voice of the Savior and may therefore be able to be joyful in the Lord, facing the conflict through the help of the one who is mighty, who not only died to bring sinners back to God, but who lives to make sure that everyone for whom he died will be saved to sin no more, and rescues the straying as the good shepherd and finds the wandering and comforts the brokenhearted and heals the wounded and the grieving and renews the backsliding, the wandering, the bitter, the angry, the lustful, the greedy. Lord, sin stalks us. It wants to have dominion over us. The evil one is not content with anything less than robbing everyone who went to the table and tasted the Lord's grace of that strength and peace that comes from this holy table. And therefore we pray, O God, put him to shame also this coming week, and grant that amid the conflict we might recognize from where temptations and evils come and may stand in the strength of the Lord. And as we say that, we know that there are among us also those who do not stand in the strength of the Lord, who still go through life alone, without a Savior, keeping the gospel of Jesus Christ at arm's length, content to pass it by. Lord, we pray, open their eyes and hearts tonight. Overwhelm them with a sense of their danger and with the preciousness of the opportunity and doorway of grace still open in Jesus Christ. We pray for those who struggle as they look back at the table, who perhaps think, I should have been there and I denied the Lord's work by not going. For those who are already struggling with spiritual assaults having gone, Lord, tonight in thy house of prayer, make everything clear and everything plain, and grant that we might walk with thee. Lord, we have no strength in and of ourselves. We could not stand an hour if left to ourselves. Oh, we plead the grace of the God who mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves his own until the end, as we have confessed. Lord, do so in us. We pray for the glory of Jesus Christ. What a glory that he came into this world and was willing to be a servant and to go to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. And even still now in this world, his kingdom comes not by glory and by human might and pride, but it comes in seeming lowliness, in changing hearts, in transforming lives, in renewing people into the image of Jesus Christ, and in making us servants of one another, full of grace. We pray that his glory may be more visible in the church and in the world, that having been reconciled to thee, it would be impossible for those who have tasted grace not to be reconciled to one another. We pray for our seminary students. We give thanks for them, and we ask, Lord, for their growth, for their guidance, for their nurturing. We pray that in all the busyness of papers and exams and books, they would not neglect walking with the Lord and seeking to obey everything that they learn and to become men of action as well as men of prayer. Raise up for us others, O God, gripped with the beauty of the gospel of Christ, constrained by the love of Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord, longing to persuade men and be instruments in thy hands. We pray for our homes and our needs and for the battleground in our own hearts. Lord, we confess that the battle is not just found from the world out there, but the enemy lives on the inside. We become stubborn and willful and proud in and of ourselves. Lord, cleanse us. Keep us from spiritual pride, which destroys so much and is such a danger. Grant us the grace to love thy will, to do every command of the Lord without complaining, cheerfully, spontaneously, wholeheartedly, continually, and to receive everything that comes in our life, good and evil days, from the hand of God. And Lord, so overwhelm us with thy own hand that what people do or don't do fades away, and that what the Lord is saying and doing becomes the main thing. We pray for our families, for their protection, guidance, direction, spiritual understanding and nurturing. Lord, bless our fathers and give them a clear sense of the urgency of leading their families in worship and in understanding the scriptures. Bless the family altar in our homes. Grant that the truth of the great gospel would richly be known there. We pray for our young people, especially those of college and university age, as they're going through exams in the coming weeks. Give them stamina and strength to finish the term and to do well on their exams, and also to learn to think clearly in an environment where people think without any thought of God and of grace. We pray for Miriam and Rainier Decker as they return to the Netherlands. We give thanks for the time that they've had here, time that they've enjoyed. We ask, Lord, further bless and direct and guide their lives, making it clear for them and opening doors for them for the future as well. We pray for the coming of Christ to make all things new. For here on earth everything is but in part. The most beautiful moments have their thorns and their sorrows and their shortcomings. Lord, what a day that will be, when joy uninterrupted, when the pleasures of godliness, purity of worship, sinlessness of soul, strength of body, all of it made new in Jesus Christ. Lord, hasten that day. And let the thought of that day lay in our hearts like a burning coal of fire and of hope and of urgency and of diligence. We confess our sins, not just our pride and self-sufficiency, but every way in which we have offended thee. And looking back on our life, Lord, we can see those seasons and times when in proud self-confidence and in reckless prayerlessness and in foolish thoughtlessness, we blundered through life. Lord, guard us. Make us conscious of thy eye upon us, that we may tremble at sin and love obedience and rejoice in thy commandments and serve Christ and in glad obedience live through strength bestowed by thee. Be our guard, our guide, our friend. Think of the beautiful words the Lord Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Help us to walk in friendship with the Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been asked to announce one more thing, and that is that the choir practice for tomorrow night is canceled. Choir practice tomorrow night is canceled. Also, Pastor Lewis of the Pompton Plains congregation has received a call to the congregation of Bornholm. After the preaching of the Word of God, we will sing Psalter 91. Beloved congregation of the Lord, the words of our text tonight are part of the first post-communion sermon in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. It was aimed at all the disciples as they sat at the table, but especially at Peter. Now they sit there with hearts desiring to enter the world to serve their master. That's why for 3 years, as he suffered his various trials and oppositions and went through hardship, they endured with him. And if you're at the table of the Lord and you feed on Christ, the living bread, and your heart is warmed by his grace, you want to enter the world in his service. Words like Psalm 116, I am, O Lord, thy servant, bound yet free, redeemed by grace. I'll render as a token of gratitude my constant praise to thee. That's what goes through your heart when you've had communion with the Lord. And you see this in all of the disciples, especially Peter. He has said, if you compare the various Gospels in these chapters, he has said that he longs to have a part in Christ. Remember John 13, the washing of their feet? Peter refuses to have his feet washed. And Jesus said, if I don't do this for you, Peter, you have no part in me, meaning you don't belong to me. And Peter says, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head too. Above everything else, he wants to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to walk close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't bear to think of life without him. He's even willing to go to prison and death, he says, and he means it. And the others say the same thing. In fact, Thomas had said it's better to die with him than live without him. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks knowing their situation, knowing their hearts and their desires. But he knows more than their hearts. In fact, he knows their hearts better than they know them, their own selves. He sees the invisible. He sees Satan at work. He sees the future. And knowing everything, he speaks to them with tender urgency. And he speaks to us this afternoon as congregation as well, knowing our hearts, knowing our enemies, knowing our future. Let us hear his instruction with the help of this theme. The Lord Jesus shows his continuing faithfulness to Peter in the first place by a solemn warning, then by a merciful revelation, and lastly by a gracious assignment. The Lord Jesus shows his continuing faithfulness to Peter. Now the disciples have just been sitting at the table of the Lord. They have taken the broken bread. They have drank, poured out wine. And beautiful promises have been spoken to them in verse 29 and 30. I'm giving you a kingdom, just as my Father appointed me. I'm giving you a place at my table in my heavenly kingdom. And now suddenly into this beautiful moment, and while these rich promises are still ringing in their ears, the text suddenly gets swiftly solemn. And Jesus says, Satan is out to get you. Is a message like that fitting after the Lord's table? Isn't Satan a defeated enemy? Has not his head been crushed or about to be crushed by the heel of Jesus Christ? But it is Jesus Christ who says these words. And he doesn't just say them, but he says them in a way that stresses their urgency. And he begins by turning very specifically to Peter. Simon. Simon. Children, you know, when your mom calls you by a double name or your name repeated twice, then there's something going on. Simon. Simon. And the Lord Jesus himself, if you read the Gospels, only says someone's name twice in a row like this when people are on the edge of life and death. Remember the times he said it to a woman who was so busy preparing a fancy meal that she forgot to listen to the teaching of the Lord and didn't prize Christ's physical presence and instruction highly enough? He says to her, Martha, Martha, One thing is necessary, and to the persecutor of the church who was breathing out threats and slaughter against the church of the Lord, he says, Saul, Saul. And to the city that is rejecting the gracious calls of the gospel, he says, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. And to Peter, Jesus presses home this urgent warning, Simon, Simon. And in doing that, he speaks to all the disciples and to us. The text uses the word you in the plural, and this is one case where the old language of the King James is very profitable for accuracy's sake, because if you notice carefully the wording, Satan has desired to have you, and in the old English, you means all of them together, not just one. And when he switches to thee, it's about one individual. And so even though the name Simon is used, all of them are meant. Simon, Simon, pay attention. Why? Because there's an enemy prowling. This enemy is Satan himself. The Lord Jesus sees much more than we do. He sees the great deceiver and murderer of souls, always trying to cause death and destruction for the people and the cause of God. Satan knows he is a defeated enemy, and that the Lord never gives up his own people. But Satan is so maddened that he knows no stopping. He's attacking everywhere and anywhere, especially when things are going well, especially at the high points of spiritual life. And Satan is out to do more than just hurt Peter a little, or even to just shake him up. Satan wants to destroy him. A powerful word picture is used here. Satan wants to sift Peter like wheat. In those days, a farmer did not have a combine like we do. He would harvest his wheat. He would gather it on the hillside. In fact, our parking lot here would make a very good threshing floor. And he would take a pitchfork or a shovel, and he would scoop the wheat and the chaff after it had been walked on to rub out the kernels into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the kernels would fall back down. And in the final step, they would take a big wooden sieve. It would have four wooden sides, a box, and there would be some screen-like material on the bottom. And they would scoop up wheat from the threshing floor and shake it back and forth so that the light stuff would come up, and they would toss it in the air and catch it and rattle it some more. And the chaff blows away, and Satan wants to get Peter. And Satan wants to take Peter and shake him violently back and forth in the sieve. He wants Peter to turn out to be chaff, to be thrown away. He wants to blow him away. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Where is God in all this? Someone asks. Well, notice that we read Satan has desired to have you. In the Greek, this word means he has asked God for permission. Satan claims a right he thinks he has. He wants to see if Peter is chaff or wheat. Why, says someone, at least he has to ask. And of course, God will tell him to get lost. Well, look again. Satan has asked for Peter to be given over, and God has given Satan permission to do his sifting. Because the word in the original means not only to ask, but to ask with success, to receive permission. God has given Satan permission to put Peter and the others in that sieve. There's a message of comfort in that, isn't there? God is in control, and Satan has to ask for permission. And we'll get back to this later. But do you see the warning? Satan will put Peter in the sieve, and God has said, go ahead. Let us learn from this. What a great enemy Satan is to every believer. He was near, even though the disciples were not aware of him. He was longing for their ruin, even though they did not see him. He attacked them at this beautiful, warm moment of the Lord's table. And he has the same black, untamable, malicious heart towards every single one who knows the Lord. Where God works, Satan attacks. Always. Martin Luther could later write for this reason that every true Christian knows from experience spiritual attacks and temptations. He who has not experienced them has not experienced the grace of God. And we shouldn't think that this refers to only great or mystical experiences. It refers to the daily temptations to sin and to stumble and to doubt God, especially at high points in spiritual life. How much that has to say to you and to me this afternoon. Peter later learned this because he would write in one of his epistles, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." What a powerful picture, again, that is. I remember once in Nigeria, in a town of Jos, called Jos, there was a zoo. And they feed the lions a little differently over there than they do here. A man had taken a goat and killed it and chopped it into pieces, and he took the entire quarter attached to one of the hind legs, and he came in a wheelbarrow up to the cage, and then he climbed a ladder on the back, and that lion had just been laying there sleepily. But as soon as that man started climbing that ladder with that quarter of a goat in his hand, that lion leaped up. And as he crawled up to the top there, there was a trap door, and he was going to, out on the middle of the opening, he was going to drop that leg down to that lion. And that lion had gotten up, and he was racing through that cage as fast as possible. He was roaring. I think almost the entire zoo heard him. And as soon as that piece of meat was dropped, he grabbed it in midair and was tearing it to bits before it ever hit the ground. That is how you should picture Satan as he pursues you. Do you realize that? Do you take that seriously? Satan is not a painted lion in a child's picture book. This isn't a YouTube clip. This isn't a lion behind bars. You are in the open safari, spiritually speaking. And he's real. And he stalks you. Calvin writes very striking words about seeing that in every temptation there is a spiritual warfare going on. He says, knowing that Satan seeks to destroy us with every temptation is a useful doctrine. He says, it often happens we are overcome because we look at temptation and say, oh, it's no big deal, it's just a little thing. He says, but if we thought about the fact that every temptation is the fiery arrow of an enemy who wants to destroy us, we would see it differently. Before you even see the necessity to fight, prepare yourself, because Satan loves to destroy and wreck the church of God. And let us therefore consider every temptation to every sin, wherever it comes from, as forged in the workshops of hell. A fight against sin is a fight against Satan. There's nothing more unreasonable than to be drowsy and careless. But Jesus warns Peter because of also the power and hatred of the enemy, but for a second reason, he warns Peter and all the disciples and us because of the weakness of Peter. And you see this weakness of Peter in the name that the Lord Jesus uses for him, Simon. That's his old name. The name that speaks of Peter as he is by nature. Peter is the new name that means rock, as God's grace will make him. And Jesus almost always in the Gospels calls him Peter. But now he calls him Simon. Simon, man of impetuous self-confidence and pride. Simon, man of little strength, beware. You see the weakness of Peter in his very pride and self-confidence. You see the evidence of this in the chapter. In the verses before Jesus warns Peter, Peter and the other disciples are having an ongoing argument about which one of them will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus has just washed their feet like a slave. He has served them the Lord's Supper and said, I must die for your sins. And he's told them to watch and pray because of the danger of the moment. And instead, they're debating who's more important and who should be first. And Peter takes the lead if you compare the Gospels in this. You see the pride and self-confidence of Peter also in what he says in verse 33 and 34. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And when Jesus tells him again, you will deny me three times tonight, the other Gospels say he answers even more vehemently. Even if all the rest of them, he says as he points at the other disciples, even if all of them do it, I would never do such a thing. The arrogance here, the blind self-righteous arrogance, is stunning. The almighty, all-knowing Son of God says, Peter, you're going to do this. And Peter says to him to his face, you're wrong. How in the world did Peter get it in his head that he knew better than the Lord Jesus Christ? We should not think Peter's being insincere. He spoke with sincere love for the Lord. Forsaking or denying his Lord was such a serious crime in his eyes that he rightly responds in horror. But at the same time, Peter's basing his answer not on the grace and strength of God, but on confidence in himself. It's a sincere answer, but it is a proud answer. Peter doesn't know himself. He has not sufficiently examined his own heart to know his continuing weakness and sin. He assumes his own strength is enough. And notice how he answers, Lord, I have such great faith. I have such great zeal and strength. I cannot fail. Everyone else can, but I can't. He closes his eyes to his own weakness. And under the influence of thoughtlessness and pride rather than faith in God, he promises more than he can do. And how painfully clear it becomes later in the evening that Peter is no match for Satan at all. Peter is Simon, weak, stumbling, wavering. And you and I need the same warning. How easy it is to fall into the same self-confidence when your heart has been filled and warmed with the grace of God and with his nearness. Your heart fills with resolve to live for God, and it's a beautiful thing. But how quickly that confidence in and focus on God can shift subtly to self-confidence. And you can think your sincerity is your security. How quickly you start relying on yourself to be filled with thoughtless pride. How quickly you neglect prayer and watchfulness and the promises of God. How quickly the native pride of your heart and mine asserts itself and comes tripping out. Lord, Christian, beware. It is so easy to criticize Peter here for his pride. And it is so easy to fall into the very same sin yourself. You do the same thing as Peter when you ignore the warnings and calls of the Son of God to watchful, sober-mindedness. And when you fail to watch and pray, you fail to consider you have a spiritual enemy who prowls to devour you. You have a heart that will betray you in its weakness. Oh, Christian, beware. The strength you have is not your own. It comes from your Lord. And from God alone. The strengthening you receive at the Lord's table is not permission to relax your watchfulness or to assume you no longer need daily grace and strength from your God. Be watchful. Be dependent. Be prayerful. Yeah, but Pastor says, how then can anyone stand, someone says, with such an enemy roaring and on the loose? With such a proud, silly, weak heart. Where is God in all this? And that brings us to our second point. We see Christ's continuing faithfulness to Peter, not just in his solemn warning, but now by a merciful revelation. Jesus has a very different starting point than Peter. Peter assumes his own strength. Jesus assumes Peter's weakness and helplessness. And therefore, Jesus Christ does not leave him alone. Peter thinks he can handle it, but Jesus knows he can't handle it. Sometimes you hear people say, well, the Lord will never give you more than you can handle. It's actually not true. The Lord will never give you more than he can handle. The one saying is a recipe for pride. The other saying is a recipe for confidence in the Lord. And the whole text turns, as so often it does in the Bible, on a little word, but. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I. What a miracle. He doesn't say, but of course, you're strong enough to handle it. Or you think you are, so go ahead. The Lord Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee, you, Peter, specifically by name, that thy faith fail not. The Lord connects this merciful revelation that he is also in that battle as Peter is shaken in the sieve of Satan. Oh, what mercy. Let's dig down into the depths of this mercy of the Lord, because the Lord shows the same mercy to the lives of all of those who are his, great and small. The Lord Jesus reveals to Peter that Satan had not been the only one at the throne of grace mentioning Simon by name and asking for Peter. Jesus himself had been there too. And he's been asking for Peter by name. And he's been interceding in prayer, Lord, grant that as Peter is shaken in that sieve, his faith would not fail. And the intensity of his intercession is seen in the very word that's used. For our translation uses the word pray, but the word in the original is stronger. It means Jesus says, Peter, I've been pleading for you at the throne of grace. The Son of God has been engaged in passionate, urgent cries to God for Peter. Satan has come to get permission to put Peter in the sieve. And Jesus has been there to make sure that Peter does not fail in the sieve, his faith fail. Jesus appears here as the great high priest who constantly, by name, makes intercession for sinners. And you see in those prayers of Jesus for Peter, hid the deep love of the Son of God for his people. The Lord Jesus pleads with his Father out of love. And we shouldn't read this to mean that God the Father is undecided as to what to do with Peter. But rather you should hear in the intensity of Jesus' prayers the depths of his love for Peter. He doesn't say, you know, he's going to deny me and that's going to hurt so bad. Just let him go. Forget it. He's another Judas. No, you hear the love of Jesus Christ for poor, sinful, weak Peter. He always lives to make intercession for his people. And the depths of the love of Jesus Christ for his people is seen that behind these prayers lies the cross to which the Savior is heading. Jesus doesn't plead Peter's sincerity and faith as the reason God should not let him go. Jesus does not deny that Peter at this moment is being sinfully self-confident, that he's full of himself, full of spiritual hot air and pride. The Lord Jesus doesn't deny that Peter has a lot to learn. No one knows better than the Lord the sinful weakness of Peter. But instead, Jesus Christ says, I'm the high priest. I'm about to spill my blood on the cross. And in praying for Peter, Jesus is actually asking for the cross. Father, send me to the cross for Peter and save Peter, because of what I will do for him on that cross. That is what you should hear in the intensity of the prayers of the high priest for Peter. Oh, dear believer, that same Savior still makes intercession for you by name. You have a mighty friend and Savior and high priest who prays for you daily with his whole heart, asking God daily for his sake to give you grace and mercy according to your need. And he doesn't begin to pray when you have already or just begin to be shaken in the sieve. But he prays for you ahead of time. He prays before the temptation begins, before you're even aware of the danger, when you are spiritually drowsy and slumbering. He's asking by name, Lord, he or she is about to go through that. Oh, I pray for them, that thy gracious work, their faith, fail not. What a difference this makes in the fight against sin and Satan, And Martin Luther understood this beautifully when he penned his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. First, he describes Satan as the prince of darkness grim, one who does not have on earth his equal. And then he writes, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. But then he brings in the great champion of God. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord Sabaoth. That means the Lord of hosts is His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And because of Jesus Christ, this text loses its terror, not its urgency. Without this interceder, the thought of a spiritually roaring lion prowling around in your heart and in your home would be about the most terrifying thing you could hear. But with this Lord Jesus, this text gets a different theme and sphere. Be vigilant, but not terrified. Be prayerful, but not despairing. Fear your own weakness, it says. But do not doubt the sufficiency of the grace and strength and faithfulness of God, for there is one who always makes intercession for his own. But now someone says, well, if the Lord Jesus was so intent on saving Peter, then why does he let Peter be put in the sieve in the first place? Why doesn't he pray that Peter would be kept out of the sieve, or that God would say to Satan, you do not have permission? Well, the answer is that Jesus wants Peter in the sieve. He does. Both Satan and the Lord Jesus want him in the sieve? Yes. Why? Because there's a lot of chaff in Peter that needs to be sifted out. You put something in the sieve to bring out the impurities by that violent shaking. And Jesus wants to use the sieve of Satan to destroy what he hates, the sin that lives in Peter. And Satan wants to bring the chaff out in Peter. He wants Peter to be blown away as chaff. And Jesus wants to bring the chaff out of Peter and the gold of God's work be left behind it to preserve the faith of Peter. Satan wants Peter to fail. Jesus wants to purify Peter. Do you see the difference? Do you see why the Lord can sometimes put you in seasons in your life where you are shaken and battered? And then the thing to do is not to first of all start with what so-and-so is doing or so-and-so is not doing, but to say, Lord, what is there in me that must be sifted out? Do you see how much sin the Lord Jesus needs to bring out of Peter? That proud self-confidence of thinking he's the best, that he knows how it ought to be done and that he's going to do it. A proud, self-confident disciple is useless in the kingdom of God. He is an offense to the Lord and he's constantly causing other people to stumble. He or she is a danger to himself. Peter thinks he's the best of them all. And he has to learn that his own strength fails and that whatever he has is a gift of grace. Peter has to learn that without God he is powerless. The Lord wants to get some of that chaff out of Peter so that only the pure gold of his own work is left in his own grace. Jesus has become great in many ways to Peter, but Peter still has to continually learn to become small. And all that we are must go in the sieve, so that all that's left is God's grace and work. So that Peter no longer says after his fall, I'm the best of them all. He no longer says, I. But when Jesus says to him, Simon, do you love me more than these? His only answer is, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Have you learned to need Jesus Christ this way? Do you realize that your salvation is totally and only in the hands of a praying priest? in the sieve of Satan, when your life is shaken and battered by whatever the temptation or trial, you can lose everything. Everything except the faith that God gives. And that is what Jesus prays for. That you would lose everything of yourself except God-given faith. Faith that is the opposite of self-confidence. Faith that means in all your weakness, living dependently from the sufficient grace of God. That is what God wants to do in the life of Peter, to increase his faith by crushing his pride. This is the kind of life that God seeks to foster in his children. And oh, people of God, this is the explanation for some of those sudden, surprising trials. This is the explanation for the temptations that God brings and allows. This is why God lets you batter and shake in the sieve to strip you down and make you feel utterly helpless. But this text tells you there is a Savior who prays for you by name. That the faith he's given you, the faith that connects you to him, will not fail. Whatever else you can lose, as God humbles your pride and strips you of yourself, the one thing you cannot lose is your living connection to Jesus Christ. And Peter learned this, for he later writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 about God's intentions when you are stripped in the sieve, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And when you learn that lesson spiritually, that is such a blessing for the church of Christ. And that's why our last point is that Jesus' faithfulness is displayed to Peter by a gracious assignment. He doesn't just warn Peter. He doesn't just make sure Peter knows he's been prayed for by name, but he has an assignment. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord doesn't just see the present with its real dangers, but he sees the future. He knows Peter's going to be shaken in that sieve. He knows Peter's going to fail. He's going to sin greatly and deny his Lord. A little servant girl will be too much for proud, self-confident Peter. And so he takes pains to prepare Peter for that moment. See Peter there in that sieve of Satan? In the hall of Caiaphas? Where he denies the Lord in trembling fear, and he swears and he says, I don't even know the man. And then he hears the rooster. And it stops him in mid-curse. And it all comes back to him. And he turns and looks into the hall. And Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter remembers his wretched, boastful pride. And he weeps bitterly, a crushed, broken, humbled man, stripped of his self-sufficiency. What is he going to do now? He's being shaken in the sieve by Satan. Go and hang yourself like Judas. It's all over. Your master will never receive you again. How can you be converted if you acted like that? Just forget it all. And Jesus anticipates that moment too. Listen to his gracious instructions. Peter, when you are converted, you could translate Peter when you turn around. That is, Peter when you repent. He's pointing out the way back. And at the same time assuring Peter that there is a way back. Peter, with all your sin, with all your weakness, with all your need, come back. You will be received. A needy, emptied, humbled sinner is always welcome by me. When you are emptied of what you are and conscious of your sin, come to me. Do you see the gracious message in this for you and I? You will sin after this Lord's Supper. That's not an excuse. Sin is always inexcusable and unacceptable. And it has lasting consequences in our lives. But if you fall into sin in that sieve, there is a way back. There is a Savior who prays, who stands ready to receive you. who has asked for Peter also by name after his resurrection, go tell all my disciples and Peter that I have risen and that I will go before you. And yet the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ goes even deeper than giving Peter a way back. He not only receives a sorrowing Peter, but he has worked for Peter in his kingdom. Do you see the riches of the grace of God in the life of Simon Peter? Peter thinks he's wasted every opportunity to serve and to be useful in the kingdom of God. Surely the Lord would have no use for a disciple who has denied him. That's what we would think. But Jesus does not think this. When you are converted, Peter, when you're turned and brought to repentance, you strengthen your brethren. He still has work for Peter. And here's the great paradox of God's grace. God can bring good out of evil. God can use the weakness of his people for the good of the whole body. He can make the fall of a disciple a means of equipping that disciple to strengthen and encourage others. And again, that doesn't take away from the seriousness of sin or the consequences of it. And it doesn't mean that we should say, well, let's just sin because then grace will abound. No, it magnifies the grace of God in Peter even more. Grace has abounded even in the middle of Peter's sin. Peter has been broken and stripped down of self-confidence. And now the Lord wants to use this humbled and lowly man to strengthen the brethren and to speak about the grace of God. For such people God uses. But to be fit for his use, you sometimes need to be shaken and stripped and sifted. And yet watch that same Peter. Of all the disciples who could have preached on the day of Pentecost, it's Peter with fearless boldness. Listen to him as he talks to the lame man. Silver and gold I don't have, but one thing I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And watch Peter as a pillar of the New Testament church. And listen to him write in his epistles. And see what grace can do. Have you ever stumbled and fallen and then been restored by the grace of God? Oh, deal gently with others. Tell them from your own experience how evil and bitter sin is. Warn them against playing with temptation, against presumption and pride and the neglect of prayer, and tell them about Christ's grace and compassion if they fail. And above all, be meek, remembering your own fall. Strengthen the brethren. One last thing. We've seen here the great faithfulness of Jesus Christ to Peter, even when Peter was unfaithful to him. If you are not a believer, if you are not converted, do you realize that you have to face this battle without Jesus Christ? You're in that sieve alone. And you might say, I don't notice that much in my life. Well, you know what? Satan already has you, so he doesn't have to do a whole lot in your life. He just has to get you to maintain the status quo. But oh, your danger. You do not have a praying high priest. And yet how great your gospel opportunity. For today you have heard the gospel. You have seen the gospel visibly displayed in broken bread and poured out wine. You have heard of a great high priest who loves to intercede and forgive sinners and who purifies. You need to go to him to admit your sin and your rebellion and to ask him, show me, Lord, the great grace that was shown in the life of Peter. And he'll receive you and become your praying high priest as well. Oh, don't be so reckless to face this world and your own heart in proud self-confidence. That is what every unbeliever is doing. You're saying, I don't need, I can live without him. Wake up. Before it's too late, while a gracious Savior is still proclaimed to you. Amen. we give thanks for every way in which the Lord Jesus Christ provides for His Peters then and now. We need His sharp warnings, His glorious, gracious revelations, and the miracle of His renewed assignments. And Lord, those of us who know Thee and have walked with Thee for some years can say, that's the story of my life. Again and again and again, the Lord sifts and purifies and prunes and trims, and through all the sifting makes it clear just what a poor wreck of a sinner I remain in myself, and yet how all-sufficient and glorious the grace of God is. We pray for it, particularly for that person who's already in the sieve, assaulted by doubts and fears and needs. Lord, comfort them with this glimpse of the Savior who remembers His own by name and who has said, I will make sure that your faith will not fail. Grant that in that strength we may live a watchful, careful life, quick to run from temptation, quick to deal with our own hearts, quick to trust only in Christ and not at all in ourselves. We pray for Pastor Lewis as he considers the call extended to him by the congregation of Bornholm, and we'll have to make a decision within a week. Lord, please give him clarity and help him to see what Thy will and leading in his life is. And we're reminded of the need of our vacant churches. Lord, please supply and provide. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.